in Colwyn Bay, we're going through the Psalms of the Ascensus, and later on in the Book of Psalms on Sunday evenings. And I love the title. There's in Psalm 129, it says, "If God hadn't been on our side," you know. Derek Hidner, the commentator, says this is a psalm of the scarred survivor. It's a song of the scarred survivor. I thought that's fantastic. Because this psalm too is the psalm of the scarred survivor. And he wakes up, and the first point is this: God, we're both still here. We're both still here. That's the first point, the first three verses. God, we're both still here. Open my eyes, and you and I, we're here together to see the day through. Now, this is something that people of faith can appreciate. When I was a teenager, I read quite widely. I still do. As a teenager, I got into the writings of a French philosopher, a man called Jean-Paul Sartre. One of the great writers of the 20th century, in my opinion, what it counts, not much, but in my opinion, in terms of humanist, atheist writing, he was the greatest writer of the 20th century. Because he started from the point of view that there's no God, and then tried to make sense of the world from the point of view there's no God. And he failed completely. That's what I love about the honesty of his books. I used to discuss this with my barber, by the way. Everybody should have a barber with whom they can discuss philosophy. These days, my barber says, "Been on holiday then? What you got planned for today? Retired, are you?" Back in the day, guys, you had real barbers who talked to you about philosophy. Anyway, so this is Jean-Paul Sartre's book, Nausea. Anyone read it? Phenomenal book, in which he takes it with pure honesty. If there's no God, what's the consequence? And he comes to this conclusion: we were a heap of beings, inconvenienced, embarrassed by ourselves. We hadn't the slightest reason for being there, any of us. Each being, embarrassed, vaguely ill at ease, felt superfluous in relation to others. I said, I understood that I had found the key to existence, the key to my nausea, to my own life. In fact, all that I was able to grasp afterwards comes down to this fundamental absurdity. Absurdity. Because I can't argue this. If there's no God, there should be no existence. If there's no God, there shouldn't be anything here. But you open your eyes in the morning, this blooming great universe is there. What? And it doesn't matter how the universe got there. It shouldn't be there in the first place. And it doesn't matter whether we're all living in a matrix and controlled by computers, whatever else. There's still existence, you know? Whatever your philosophical viewpoint is, you exist. Existence is there. It hits you in the face. And it shouldn't be there if there isn't a God. And he saw that. And I think it's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. The comedian Milton Jones, actually being a comedian, puts it funny. He says, you know, the atheist opens his eyes every morning, looks at this huge universe and says, "Well, that's a bit of luck." Okay, it's more humorous than Sartre, but it's the same. He's right, you know. It shouldn't be there. And it is. It is. And, you know, there are moments when things get dark and God seems a long way. And sometimes, you know, you struggle to get that point. I go back to Sartre, and I have to say, I do not have enough faith to be an atheist. That's not meant to be funny. I just don't. I can't wake up and say, "Well, it's just there, isn't it?" I can't say that. My default position is there is a God. I have to come back to that because I can't find a better one. Now, what God is like and so on, you can argue about that all day, and we will. But I come back. I cannot possibly believe the existence is there without a reason, without a happening, without a being. Something's got to have created existence. But at times it all goes dark, doesn't it? Now, I have a number of literary heroes. And one of my favourite literary heroes is Puddleglum the Marsh Wiggle. Oh, yeah, some of you are saying, yeah, now you are talking. Those of you who love the Narnia stories, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, and that series by C.S. Lewis, will come to the Silver Chair, where this wonderful creature called Puddleglum, the Marsh Wiggle, appears. And he always imagines the worst in any situation, and yet somehow gets through it, and gets through it with courage. And there's one part in the book where Puddleglum and the children, they get captured by the evil queen, the Green Lady. And she's captured them underground, and she's kind of cast a spell over them. And she's convinced them that there is no above ground. There are no trees, no sky, no grass, everything. All there is this gloomy, dark dungeon underground where they are. And everything else was just a silly dream. And they're never going to get out. There's nothing to get out to. And Puddleglum, the children accept that, but Puddleglum, you know, he's the hero, and he's my hero. He comes back to the queen, and he says, "One word, ma'am," he says, "one word. All you've been saying is quite right, I shouldn't wonder. I'm a chap who always like to know the worst and then put the best face I can on it. So I won't deny any of what you said, but there's one more thing to be said even so. Suppose we have only dreamed or made up all those things, trees and grass and sun and moon and stars and Aslan himself. Suppose we have. Then all I can say is that in that case, the made-up things seem a good deal more important than the real ones. Suppose this black pit of a kingdom of yours is the only world. Well, it strikes me as a pretty poor one. And that's a funny thing when you come to think of it. We're just babies making up a game, if you're right. But four babies playing a game can make a play world which licks your real world hollow. That's why I'm going to stand by the play world. I'm on Aslan's side, even if there isn't any Aslan to lead it. I'm going to live like a Narnian as I can, even if there isn't any Narnia. So thanking you kindly for your supper, if these two gentlemen and a young lady are ready, we're leaving your court at once and setting out in the dark to spend our lives looking for overland. Not that our lives will be very long, I should think, but that's a small loss if the world's a duller place, as you say it is. Now, you can criticize my religion. You can criticize my faith, but I have to say that your absurdity doesn't come close to the reality of my world, even if I were imagining it. My world with God is still better than your absurd world without God. And let me encourage you, if you are struggling towards faith this morning, I'm sure some of you are, and you're wondering, Peter, there are so many unanswered questions. Sure, I know that. I haven't got all the answers. Even the Apostle Paul, who saw things clearer than I ever will, he said, you know what? We're looking through a cloudy glass darkly, you know? We don't see everything yet. And what we see are shapes of answers. As I follow my Christian faith, as I look into Jesus, and I see the life of Jesus and his death and resurrection, I see the shape of an answer. I don't see the details of an answer. I see the shape of an answer. And that's good enough for me. That's something I can work towards. Incidentally, scientists do the same. Scientists never start out with all the answers, otherwise they wouldn't bother doing an experiment. Scientists see the shape of an answer. They say, do you know what? That works. Yeah, I think this is going to work, and they work towards it. If you are on your way to faith this morning, let me just put towards you the shape of an answer in the Christian faith and say, look, you know, my half-shaped answers might not be much, but they're a jolly sight better than your no answer. I'll come to that at the end, if you don't mind. Let's keep that in mind as we move towards working things out. So our psalmist is the scarred survivor. And he looks back and he says, you brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. He's saying, it's a wonder I'm alive. God, you and me are still here. That's wonderful. You know, old age, I'm not recommending it. Enjoy your young age while you can. But getting older, you begin to look back on your life. And you know, one of the things I say to myself is, how did I ever survive being a teenager? I just didn't know how I survived teenager. I don't know how I didn't kill myself or seriously injure myself doing things that teenage boys do. And I look back on my life, and I've been at times a split second from disaster. Looking back, the psalmist did that. It's another psalm, Psalm 124, verses 1 to 3. It says the same thing. You know, if the Lord had not been on our side, then the flood would have engulfed us, the torrent would have swept over us, the raging waters would have swept us away, and that's my life. You know, if it hadn't been for God looking after me, I would not be standing here today. Now, how or why that all happened, I don't know. But I know that's true. In fact, that goes right through the scripture. If you think the world's in a bad place, the Apostle Paul writes that God is restraining the evil. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so. If you think the world is bad, if you think the headlines are bad today, they'd be a lot worse if God were not restraining the evil in it. So the psalmist wakes up with this wonder. God, we're still here. You and I, we're still here. That is his thought as he begins his day. We're still here. And then he moves on to verses 4 to 7. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. We're still here. In a second, he says, we're on the same side. We're both still here, and we're both going to work towards the same thing today. We're both going to live our lives together. I'm on your side. Although there was a moment when I spoke out of turn, there's a moment when I acted out of turn, there's a moment when I thought I was a goner, I thought my faith had died, but I'm here. And I'm just sorry for the bad times when I kind of spoke against you. I was preaching somewhere else recently about Prophet Jeremiah, not my favorite person of the Bible. I mean, wonderful man of God. Just his life was so hard. You know, what am I going to, if I meet Jeremiah in heaven, what am I going to say to this poor guy? You know, oh, I loved the bit where you got thrown into a well and left for dead. That was good. You know, the guy suffered. And he came this close to losing his faith entirely. They're called, the set bits are called the Confessions of Jeremiah. We haven't got time for them. But in Jeremiah 20, verses 14 to 15, and it goes on a bit further. He hits the low point. Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. I wish I hadn't been born. That's the low point. That's the point he hits at the lowest. I wish I hadn't been born. And he's depressed, you know. And he needs counseling and psychotherapy, none of which he gets. Actually, what he gets is a sharp rebuke from God. If you go to Jeremiah 15:19, God just kind of dusts him down and says, get back in the fight, boy. This is what the Lord says. If you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. God says, stop talking nonsense, Jeremiah. All this business about, I wish I hadn't been born. Don't be silly. My hand's on your life. And you're going to be one of the most important people in history. In fact, he was. He's one of the great prophets of the Bible. And there are moments like that. You know, there's that lovely poem, The Footprints, isn't there? You know, when there was only one set of footprints, that's when you carried me. There's another version, the Tim Vine version, which is with one set of footprints. God says, would it be fun if we both hopped? And the other one where there's one set of footprints in a groove. When they say, where were you, God? God says, that's where I dragged you. And there have been moments like that. But where it's always on God's terms. Always on God's terms. We're both on the same side. God is at work in your life. If you're not seeing big answers to prayer, may I encourage you to look to small answers to prayer. God at times gives small answers of prayer that seem silly and trivial. Given the whole problems of the world, you might think it's silly to ask God to give you this little blessing. And he does give you that blessing. And you feel guilty. All the big things I could have asked for, I asked the little thing God gives me. God has done that to encourage you. Those small answers to prayer Sometimes God is saying, I can't give you the big answer to prayer at the moment, but I can give you a small answer to prayer. And that's to encourage you to keep on walking with me, because we're both on the same side. All right? Let's move on. So, God, we're both still here. God, we're on the same side. Then verses 8 to 11, we are talking this through. To you, Lord, I called. To you, Lord, I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, my going down to the pit? I love the way the psalmist argues with God. Can I encourage you to do that? I know some of you have never done that. You just put your head in your hands and moaned or wept or gone into depression. Can I encourage you to fight back and argue with God? Why shouldn't you? All the great saints in history have had an argument with God at some point in their life. Why shouldn't you? Let me encourage you to do so. Those of you who remember me know I'm always commenting on this verse. Job 23, verses 3 and 4, where it says, if only I knew where to find God, if only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I think that is the greatest prayer verse in the Bible. Find God's dwelling. Go into God's presence and argue with the Almighty. God enjoys that. God loves your arguments. God honors your arguments. I've learned to pray, and I don't just pray, God bless so-and-so. I argue why God should bless so-and-so. And I try and never to pray for anybody without finding a good reason why God should not do this. Let me encourage you to do it. It's powerful. It works. We're talking this through. Okay. I see through a glass darkly. I see through smoky glass. I see the shape of an answer, but not the whole answer. Well, if you are on your way to faith, let me encourage you. This is a cartoon strip called Hagar the Horrible. He's on his knees praying, and he's arguing with God. He says, it's not easy to believe in you, God. We never see you. How come you never show yourself? How do we know you even exist? At this point, a flower springs into life next to him. A volcano erupts in the distance. An eclipse of the sun turns the sky black. A star shoots across the atmosphere. A tidal wave crashes over him. Lightning cracks. A bush begins to burn. A stone rolls away from the empty tomb. Himself from the mud, dripping wet, and he says, okay, I give up. Every time I bring up this subject, all we get is interruptions. Let me encourage you. If you're only seeing half, or if you've seen the shape of a solution to your problem of existence, let me encourage you this morning to follow that. Let me encourage you to go into God. Let me encourage you to give it a try. Why don't I put it this way? Give God a chance in your life. Give God a go. Give it a go. You may not know exactly what's ahead of you, but you have the shape of an answer. Well, go for it. Give it a try. Give God an opportunity to speak into your life and heart this morning. Maybe a little bit more advice. A long time ago, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ walked on earth. And Jesus said, the disciples said to Jesus, what's God like? Jesus said, look at me and you discover what God's like. So let me encourage you to read one of the lives of Jesus. You'll find it in the Bible. They're called Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Choose whichever one you like. It doesn't worry me. Go home, read it. And begin to ask yourself, does this give me the answers I was looking for? You can download the Bible free on the internet. But some of you are like me, like a bit of paper in front of you. You want a Bible? That's fine. We have Bibles on the rack. If you don't have a Bible at home, you want one, take one of ours. Okay, it's free. Don't bring it back. Keep it. Read it. When it gets old, you buy a better version. Give it away to somebody else. We don't care. What we want you to do is read the Bible. Read about Jesus and say to yourself, do you know what? I'm going to give this a go. And then I encourage you to find a quiet place and just quietly in your heart say, you know what, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to wake up in the morning with you. I'm going to serve you. And I'm going to follow the way of Jesus in my life. Give it a go and see where it leads you. My path led me to Brazil, but that's another story. Give it a go. Let's just bow our heads. I'm going to invite the band to join me back on the platform, but we're going to bow our heads and pray. And then we're going to celebrate the communion service together. Father, we just thank you for the psalmist, for the moment of mindfulness as the psalmist just steps into your presence and realizes you're there in their life. Lord, we pray for all of us this morning, especially those of us who are struggling towards faith, that you make our path clearer, that you give us a sense of your presence and an understanding of what Jesus means. Lord, we pray your blessing upon us now as we break bread. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.